Well, good to see you. Good morning, Cornerstone. Every Sunday, we pray, Your kingdom come. The coming of God's kingdom means the coming of God's rule on earth. God's kingdom is present on earth wherever Christ reigns as king. Though the church is not the only means of promoting God's kingdom, the church is God's main instrument for advancing his kingdom or his rule on earth. The church advances God's kingdom by proclaiming the gospel, by embodying the gospel, and by demonstrating the gospel. The church is a new community of race, born from above. When the New Testament church was born, in the first century, the Roman Empire saw something that was not human but divine. The church is a heavenly colony on earth. The church is an outpost of God's kingdom, displaying to the world what life under God's reign looks like. The church is called to transform the world, but at the same time, the church is called to be a transformed world. We're not only called to make this a better place, but we are called to make the church a better place. Just as God called Israel as a kingdom of priests to draw the nations to himself, God has planted his church in the world to draw the nations to himself. The church is the new world that broke into the old world. Today's text contains Jesus' new command to a new community. And this command shows how the church can embody Christ. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Just two verses. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, you know, don't you wonder, why does Jesus say that it's a new commandment? It's actually an old command. You know, it's one of those commandments in the Old Testament that we all know. What is new about this old command? What's new is this phrase, as I have loved you. What's new is the new way God has demonstrated his love for the world. How is Christ's love new compared to God's love to Israel? In today's chapter, John begins the chapter with the story of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And he introduces the story with this verse. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So John's talking about the incarnation and the ascension of Christ. And when we look at the verse right before today's text, verse 33, Jesus says to the disciples, My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, just as I told the Jews. So I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. There he is talking about the cross. So what's new is the incarnation, is the crucifixion, the ascension of Christ, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ all demonstrate God's love in a new way. Though Jesus is the eternal Word equal to the Father, he emptied himself and became a flesh. He became a human being in order to communicate to human beings how much they are loved by the Father. As the Lamb of God, Jesus bore our sins. And he paid the penalty for our sins, all because of his love for us. Jesus rose from the dead to free us from the power of sin and death because of his love for us. In his ascension, he was enthroned as king to exercise God's benevolent rule over the whole cosmos. So the life of Jesus demonstrated God's self-emptying, self-giving love. And there is more to his love. Today's chapter starts right after Judas Iscariot has left the room where they had the Last Supper. And the chapter ends with Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial. So, as I have loved you is sandwiched between a betrayal and a denial. God's love is despite love. God does not love us because we are so, you know, wonderful or lovable or perfect. God loves us because, despite of our sins, despite of our betrayal, despite of our denials. So what's new is the revelation of God's full extent, the full extent of God's love through Jesus Christ. That's what's new. God's self-giving love is in contrast to our love. Our love tends to be give and take. I will scratch your back and you scratch my back. I'll buy you lunch this week. Next week, you buy me lunch, right? That's how we usually operate. But God's love is give and give. It's giving without expecting anything in return. You know, I know our elders love me because they keep buying me lunch without expecting any return. Maybe before the end of the year, I should, you know, buy our elders lunch myself. But God's love is, you know, is give and give. The closest thing to God's love is the parental love to children. I've heard a story of this foreign student who came and studied in the U.S. And while he was studying, he had received financial aid from his parents. And after his graduation, he was able to get a job here. And because of that job, he was now able to send a bit of money to his parents every month. And he was very glad that he could support his parents. After a few years, he had a chance to visit his parents in the summer. And after meeting them, he was about to come back to the U.S. And at the airport, his mom gave him an envelope, and it was filled with cash. And he realized that mom did not spend all the money he sent every month. She just kept them all, and she wanted to give back to her son. And that's just, you know, the love of parents. They want to keep giving and giving to their children. And that is the heart of God as well. God just wants to pour out his love again and again. The Father has given us everything in Christ, and yet he still wants to give us more. So today's text shows that God's love is not give and take. Jesus says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Now, if love is give and take, we would expect Jesus to say, "As I have loved you, you must love me back. You must return my love to me." But that's not what Jesus says, right? "As I have loved you, you love others." The direction is not, you know, mutual, but direction is just one way. As I love you, you love other people. It's outward direction. It's, you know, a direction that makes love flow to others. "What I have given you, do not give back to me, but give to others. The love you receive from me, do not return it back to me, but love others." Give that love freely to someone else, and that's how you can return my love. Jesus asked the same thing to Peter after the resurrection. He asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus did not ask Peter to do something special just for Jesus. He said, "Feed my lambs." Jesus asked Peter to serve others in love. "That's how you love me. When you serve others, you serve me. When you love others, you love me." And that was The point of Jesus when he told the story, the parable about the sheep and the goats, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. In this, Jesus was just following the example of the Father. Christ was dearly, deeply loved by his Father. And Christ loved people as he was loved by the Father. It is as if the Father gave him the command, "As I have loved you, so you love my people. Let my love flow freely to my people through you." And Christ shared the Father's love with his disciples and with the oppressed, with the poor and the needy. If love is just give and take between two parties, love will remain with those two people only. But if love is giving away without expecting anything in return, then that love will not stay there, you know, with these two people. It'll flow out to other people. And as it flows along the way, it'll touch more and more people with God's love. When we look at the geography of Israel, we see two big lakes. The lake on the north side is the Lake of Galilee, and the lake in the south side is the Dead Sea. And the fresh water in Lake Galilee comes from Mount Hermon, one of the highest mountains in that region. And the water flows out through Jordan River into Dead Sea. And because it is fresh flowing water, there are many different kinds of fish and many different kinds of plants in Lake Galilee. But the water of the Jordan gets collected in the Dead Sea. And the water does not flow out. It's stagnant. It's standing water. And the Dead Sea, as you know, has a very high concentration of salt. So, you know, even if you cannot swim, you can float easily in Dead Sea. Although there are some strange bacteria, you know, who can survive, that can survive in salty water, there's no fish. There's no plants. It really is a Dead Sea. If we just receive God's love and do not let it flow to others, then we will be like the Dead Sea. If we think that Christianity is just me, between me and God, and you know that it's okay not to be involved in church at all, then there will be no signs of life around us. Though we think we are spiritual, we will not be a blessing to anybody. But if we let God's love flow toward other people around us, then we will be like Lake Galilee. We will see people touched by God's love and thrive with new life. God's love has to flow, and it has to flow first to other church members. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The New Testament has many metaphors for the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the people of God, the living stones, the temple of God, etc. But one metaphor dominates the New Testament, and it's the concept of a family. Terms like new birth, children of God, sons of God, brothers, sisters, fathers, household, these terms saturate all of New Testament writings. Nowadays, some churches function like a corporation. The pastor is like a CEO, and the church company has its own brand and franchise. But the New Testament church is a family. The corporation is driven by profits and results, but family is held together by love, no matter how members perform. As parents, we want to see in our children, what we want to see in them is that they do not fight, you know, with each other, that they love and take care of one another. That's what brings true happiness to parents. And it's the same way with our Heavenly Father. God wants to see His children live in unity and in love. What does a church family look like? There are many characteristics, but I'll just mention three things today. First, the members spend time together. The church is an extended family. It's like a small village where everybody knows everyone's name. Because church is a family, members take time to get to know each other. Not just on Sundays, but you know, throughout the week. Not just for small groups or Bible studies, but you know, for like big events like wedding or you know, baby shower we had recently, baby showers or graduation. But also for small things like you know, casual lunch, getting together for coffee, game of basketball. Spiritual families worship together, learn together, play together, cook together, eat together, share with each other, and serve together. You know, it's doing life together as a community. The early church, they met every single day at someone's house because they enjoyed each other's company, because they were an extended family. So love is spelled time together. Time together. Secondly, members share the responsibility. You know, commonly in many churches, only about 20% of the members do most of the service. The rate is much higher at our church, and I think that's great. But even at our church, usually the same set of people do most of the work. When I was growing up, in our family, every Saturday was a cleaning day. So we had to clean the house every Saturday, and I hated Saturdays. All our family members had a responsibility. You know, my brother and I, we took turns vacuuming the floor or mowing the lawn. My sister, I don't know what she did. She did something. And mom cleaned the kitchen. You know, dad did, you know, a lot of things around the house. So we all had a responsibility. We were not consumers, but we were contributors. All family members work together for the common good of the family. And it's the same at church. Everyone shares the responsibility because the members love one another. You know, our church is relatively small, so we don't have many official ministries. But you can observe and notice something that members need. In one church, one person contributes to the good of the whole church, and that person's ministry is this: throughout the year, and whenever he goes around the church, he looks around and checks if all the lighting is, you know, lighting up properly. So whenever he sees a light that has gone out, his job, his ministry is to, you know, get a light bulb, replace it. That's what it does for the church, but that's a ministry, that's a service. He noticed that, and he volunteered to replace the lights. At my former church in Michigan, two moms, they noticed that, you know, the Sunday school teachers had a lot of things to do. And, you know, around Christmas time, it was very difficult for teachers to, you know, prepare a skit and make kids practice. Because kids, you know, they don't want to do any skit. They don't want to participate. So you got to, like, you know, motivate the kids to do the skit. So they volunteer. So they're not Sunday school teachers. We'll volunteer to take care of Christmas skits. So what they do is throughout the whole year, they just do one thing. They prepare in the summer. They look at all these Christmas skits. They pick one skit, and they prepare the clothes for the skit, the props. And they lead the practice because, you know, it's hard for teachers to do both around Christmas time. And they, you know, present the skits. And that's all they do. That's their ministry. That's their service. So if we look around, you may notice things that the church members may need or other, you know, leaders or teachers may need. And I think we are doing better. It was really good to see when we had the committee fair. You know, all the committees except one, they all got several volunteers. I won't mention which committee, but all the other committees got volunteers except one. That's how we can contribute. Thirdly, the members take care of each other. A healthy family takes care of its own. Only a dysfunctional family neglects its family members. James chapter 2, 14, it says, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well-fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." Paul, he writes in Ephesians chapter 4, "Let him who is still no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." And this is the Protestant work ethic. We work not just to meet our own needs, but we work so that we can meet the needs of others also, especially the church members. A church is a family that takes care of its members spiritually, physically, and even financially. Right now, we are preparing to be part of the Safe Parking Network in our region. And about 6 churches and 1 Catholic high school have joined so far. And one of the churches is Westgate Church, and they already do a safe parking program in their West San Jose campus. And they want to start another one in Almaden Valley. So, one of their pastors comes to our meetings, and he told us what he learned from the guests, from the people that they were serving. He said, they don't really want, he said, we offer them a dinner once a week, we offer them breakfast once a week, and we even give them gas cards for those who need gas for their cars. But, a lot of them, they say, oh, we don't really need them, we don't really want them. So he asked, well, what do you need? How can we help you? And a lot of them said, we just want somebody to talk. They just want a friend. And that seems to be the greatest need. Besides the people's spiritual need, the greatest need may not be physical or financial, but relational. People want somebody to talk to. I think we are a caring church, but I think we still have to be a little more intentional about caring for those who are neglected in our church. Though a few have been coming to our church for a long time, there's a few that still do not have a friend at the church. No one goes out of their clique to sit with them and talk with the few. We may say hi and welcome that person, but no one is really interested in building a friendship with that person. So then naturally, the ones who are neglected, they will not want to come again. But if people have a few friends at church who care for them, then they will want to come and be part of a church. How can the world see Jesus today? They can see Jesus through his body, through the church, through us. The church is the visible manifestation of God's kingdom on earth. We embody God's presence and God's rule when we love one another. So let us not love with words, but with actions. And by this, the world will know that we are truly followers of Jesus Christ. Let us pray.